Take your handouts this morning. We're going to get right into our lesson as we enter the second lesson of our doctrine that we just started last week. That actually has nothing to do with our lesson because we're in the doctrine of angels. And I was talking, I try to have a song that matches what we're teaching in Sunday school, but not always is it the easiest thing in the world. You get the doctrine of salvation, that one's easy because half of the songs in the hymn book are about salvation. You talk about Jesus, half the songs in the hymn book are about Jesus too. You talk about angels, everybody says, angels we have heard on high, but that's on Christmas. So you can't really do that besides the fact that it's about one story anyway. So I just picked that song because I thought it was a good song. So apparently it was the right thing to do because that's what's going along with his message this morning. And I didn't know that. The Holy Spirit works when we don't even realize it. We're going to be into our second lesson of the doctrine of angels. As I mentioned last week, this is a very interesting topic because a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about them. Some people believe a lot of what they believe based upon hearsay because it's just true that angels have wings or true that angels are real or just everybody knows it. And a lot of it is based on the Bible. They don't know where it's based on the Bible. But also we said last week that the doctrine of angels is important to know because right now in society, everybody's fascinated by that type of thing. And if we're to be honest with ourselves, it's very interesting to think about. We started our lesson last week by saying that angels are real. Angels are a creation of God. They are part of his creation. They're part of this universe. And the fact that we understand so little about them makes them more interesting to us because we know that they're real, but we don't know everything about them, so we want to know more about them. That's why we had to emphasize last week that though we don't know everything about them, we have to remember that we have to leave it at that. Whatever the Bible says about it, that we can know for sure. Everything else after that ends up becoming speculation. And so we need to understand what the Bible does say about angels and then just leave it where we know it because that's all that we can know. And a lot of that comes from the fact that the Bible does not emphasize angels. A lot of people go into the Bible and emphasize them. I was talking to somebody last week and they said, it was really weird. A long time ago, I was sitting in church and the man got up to preach on Sunday morning. It was either Sunday morning or Sunday night, but it was the Sunday message. And the entire message was on the fact that angels are men. That was his whole message. And I was like, okay, that might be interesting. Maybe you could make that case, but I wouldn't preach an entire message on that one topic because it's just kind of there. And a lot of the things that it says in the Bible about angels are mentioned in passing in relationship to something else. He's talking about this. Somebody in here mentioned something to me this past week, and I said that's, once again, one of those passages where we know something about angels from it, but he says that statement in relationship to proving something completely different. And so it really becomes secondary, but we do need to understand what the Bible does say about them so we can compare it to truth and compare it to error so we know what is true. And so we're going to go into our second lesson today, studying about the doctrine of angels. We're going to talk about the ministry of angels. Last week we talked about what angels are. This week we're going to talk about what angels do, or what they were created to do, or at least what the Bible says that they do. They probably do a lot more than we know, to be honest. But we do know these certain things about them. And so understanding angels will help us separate truth from error from what everybody else is saying. So we want to understand what the Bible does say about them. So number one, we'll go through this morning. Ministry to God. Their ministry to God. Angels, ultimately, everything that they do is being a servant of the Lord. And in the second section, we're going to get to their ministry to us. But ultimately, their ministry to us is in relationship to their ministering to the Lord. They do things for the Lord out of his command. They do things for the Lord out of worship. They do things for the Lord out of adoration for him. And they might do things for us based upon what he tells them to do. But it's still ultimately ministering to him. And they're seen doing several things in the Bible that are ministering to the Lord. And that's what they're called in the Bible. It says, and we mentioned the verse last week, he calls them ministering spirits. Angels are just ministers. They're servants. And so what do they do? Letter A. They're known, this is probably what they're known the most for, is worship. Is worship. Many times, whenever you see angels in the presence of God, they're worshiping him. Now, they might be somewhere else. They might be visiting a prophet or giving him a piece of information, no matter what they're doing. But if they're with God, almost always you can see them worshiping him while he's there. which reminds us that if angels, those angels, feel it's fit to always continually worship the Lord, then we should have more worship of him in our heart as well. But in Isaiah chapter 6 is one of the very famous places where Isaiah saw the Lord, and he was on his throne, and above him stood the seraphims. And the Bible says, after it describes what they are, it says, one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Again, in Revelation 4, it says, the four beasts had each of them six wings about them. They were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They rest not day and night. They stand in his presence continually, without stopping, constantly praising the Lord. And that's one of the ways the Bible describes what angels are. These men saw these visions of angels, and our understanding of angels comes from them, which means they didn't have any idea what they were like until God showed it to them. And their impression of these angels, these beings, was that they continued to worship without ceasing. This is also talked about in Revelation chapter 5 when they're around the throne of God. They constantly worship the Lord for all that he was. And we look up to angels as being interesting, but they look up to God as being worthy of worship constantly. So they worship the Lord. Letter B. They fulfill God's tasks. Fulfill God's tasks. Really, that could be an enormous list of things that we don't even know. Like I said before, we don't have to know everything that they do. But they're seen being commissioned by the Lord to do certain things. Well, number one, this is obvious, bringing God's messages. Bringing God's messages. The Bible says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. And once again, that's a verse, and the context was something else. But angels continue to do whatever the Lord commands them to do. They bring God's messages. Now, we don't have to read each of these passages, but some of the major passages and some of the very famous places in the Bible where we know certain things about prophecy or whatever that might be came actually by the mouth of an angel sent from God. For example, mostly the entire prophetic section of the book of Daniel. If I say the book of Daniel, you think of Daniel in the lion's den, you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you think of all the stories. That's chapters 1 through 6. Chapters 7 through 12 of Daniel is all about prophecy. There's the beasts that represent Persia and Greece, and there's everything. There's the 70 weeks of Daniel where it talks about the Messiah coming. All of these prophecies all came by the mouth of angels that were sent to him. Same thing. Some of the most important messages, like the birth of John the Baptist, was announced by an angel. The birth of Jesus was announced to Mary by an angel. Christ's birth was announced to them. Christ's resurrection was announced by an angel. They sent an angel down to roll away the stone. He sat on the stone, so when they came, he said, why ye seek ye the living among the dead? An angel was sent to give that message. An angel was sent to inform them about his ascension and his return. As they watched him go up into heaven, two men standing in white apparel said, why stand ye here gazing up into the sky? And then they told them that he's going to come back in the same manner that he left. Angels came to bring important messages to them. Number two, fighting for God. I'm going to make a point as we get to the end of this section, which dawned on me as I was saying it out loud this week. But I'll make that in just a moment. Fighting for the Lord. I don't know why God bothers to use them, but they say that he fights for them. Angels fight in the book of Daniel. Daniel prays and he starts fasting. And as soon as he starts to pray, an angel comes out of heaven to bring him a message. And for 3 weeks, Daniel fasted and prayed. And when the angel finally got there, the angel informed him that he had been fighting with, he calls, the prince of Persia, which was a demon that was guarding him getting in. And they fought for 3 weeks until Michael came and delivered him. They fought. In the book of Revelation, Satan was fought with and thrown out of heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And we see angels sometimes actually battling on behalf of the Lord. Number three, We see angels executing God's judgments. When the Lord showed that he was displeased with certain things, he would bring a judgment of some sort. And it was very common that an angel would be responsible for that. For example, the Bible says when it describes the fierceness of the wrath of God that he poured out on Egypt, it describes it as coming from angels in the book of Psalms. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, trouble by sending evil angels among them. He sent an angel of death to kill the firstborn of all the families in the land of Egypt when he sent the plagues. An angel brought judgment when David numbered the people. A long time later on in the history of Israel, God told David not to number his people, but to just trust in him. You don't need to know how many's in your army. Just go out when I tell you to, and I'll take care of the battle. David didn't listen. He numbered the people anyway. Because of that, a judgment was sent on David, and he chose the one that was for 3 days. And an angel was sent to bring judgment on the people. And certain angels sound judgment in the book of Revelation. Angels sound the trumpet judgments and pour the bowl judgments in the book of Revelation. And at the end of all this, all their actions are ministering to the Lord. All those judgments that they pour out on the earth are there because God told them to do it. And so I asked this question to myself at the end of this. Why does he bother? I mean, does he actually need angels to fight for him? Couldn't he have just cast out Satan out of heaven? Does he actually need angels to perform the judgments? Couldn't he have just killed all the firstborn? Couldn't he have just made sure that all the ones who didn't have the blood on their door already had a disease that made them all happen to die on the same night? Or he could have just all struck them dead. Why did he bother to use angels? Why did he bother to use angels to bring a message? Why didn't he just come and deliver it himself? And as I was asking that question, the obvious back question dawned on me. Well, then why does he use us for anything? The same question could be asked of us. Why does he bother using us for anything? Couldn't he tell the world about himself? Couldn't he do all these things? Why does he bother needing us? And we lift ourselves up in pride, like, oh, well, good thing God has me to help him out. And then we read about angels who are much better than we are, and we say, well, why does he need them? Because he wants us to have an opportunity to serve him. And why? If he chooses to use us, why wouldn't angels find joy in serving their Lord? Why wouldn't an angel find joy in doing all the bidding of their Lord? Why would when the angels are told, I want you to go do this for me, whatever it might be, they find joy in being able to obey their master? He's a creation of the Lord, and he created them to have a relationship, to serve and to minister to them. And angels are no different in that regard. If you have your attendance slip, you could drop that in on the way by. We'd appreciate that. So angels do have a ministry to the Lord for the same reason that we have a ministry to the Lord, because God wants to give us an opportunity to serve and obey him ourselves. And the same thing goes for angels. So they have a ministry to the Lord, but secondly, as we read through the Bible, they have a ministry to us. And I think I said in number two, they have a relationship to men because they do several different things. Angels' relationship to men, but letter A is that they minister to us. I apologize. They minister to us. There are several different ways that they relate to us, so that's why I separated that out a little bit. But they do have a ministry to us. Now, as I said a minute ago, their ministry to us is ministering to us by command of the Lord. So their ministry to us is actually their ministry to the Lord as well. They do a whole bunch of things for the Lord that we probably don't know about because it didn't have anything to do with us, and that's why it didn't find its way in the Bible, because we didn't need to know. But a lot of times we see them ministering to us in the Bible. Number one, as messengers. We already talked about that. God doesn't need to have messengers to inform him of anything. He already knows it all. He sends them out, and they serve him by doing it. But they serve us that same way by giving us those messages. As messengers of important events. We already talked about those. Birth of John the Baptist, birth of Jesus, resurrection of Jesus, his ascension. Everything that was very important was often sent by a message of an angel. Almost the entire prophetic section of Daniel was sent by an angel. The Bible says, though, however, I'm going to get that in just a second. Letter B. Oftentimes they announced new revelation. New revelation. And that's one of the reasons why I mentioned the prophetic section of Daniel. Everything that we know from Daniel that has to do with the future was given by an angel. Now, because of those, and there's a lot of different things, there's a very interesting passage, actually, in the book of Revelation, chapter 10. There's an angel who's standing halfway on land and halfway on the water, and out of his mouth come seven thunders. And John, the Bible says, John got out his pen to write. I think it's funny how he says it so candidly. So I got my pen, everybody. I was about to write it down, but he told me not to write it down, so I did it. And so we don't know what he said. But they often give new revelation that they didn't know about. And this is where a lot of current theology has come from. God has sent a message to men, that's new revelation, that they did not know before. And they received it and they wrote it down. But because that was true, men start to seek new revelation from places like angels, where God had not sent them. And so, because God had not sent them, then he wasn't going to give them anything, because he wasn't needing to give them any new revelation. But because they sought for it, Satan was happy to oblige. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." The Bible says that there's people who are out there that show themselves to be good and righteous and true. And why should we be surprised? Because Satan does that himself. He shows himself as an angel of light. Everything I'm telling you is good. That's why we need to know truth, so we can balance it with error. And I was talking to somebody about that this week. And there's two very simple applications to that verse. Satan will try to make evil look good. That's the obvious one. No matter what it is, he will make evil look good. He will make evil look acceptable. He will make evil look like the right and wise decision. But also, you could take the very literal application of this verse and say that there are times where Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light to give information that was not true. Let's take two obvious examples that we might know of in our society, such as Mormonism. Mormonism claims by one man that an angel of light came to him, gave him new revelation, and he wrote it down, and the only one who has ever seen it was him. And thus we have the Book of Mormon that says that Jesus was not actually God. Jesus was a lesser God. And because he was a lesser God, he exalted to be God. And we can be gods ourselves if we live in the righteousness that we should. And one day we can have our own universe. That's what they teach. As we now are, God once is. And as God now is, we one day can be. That's what they say. And that came from an angel of light. How about how about Islam? Muhammad was in the cave, and he had consistent interactions with an angel who came down and gave to him all the words, the teachings that he would now provide to all of his followers, which later was written down by somebody else because he couldn't even read or write, as the Quran, which is now what we deal with in our society because an angel of light gave new revelation. Angels give new revelation in the Bible. That's because it was sent from God. But as they sought different things, Satan gave them falsehood. And so you have to be careful with what you balance. That's why you have to know truth so you can balance it with error. Letter C, and guidance. He also gave guidance. Sometimes throughout the Bible, they were specifically guided, not with new revelation, but with just showing them what the next step was to do. Joseph was instructed in a vision by an angel to take Mary to be his wife. Hey, it's okay, Mary's fine. I know she's pregnant, but she's a virgin. She's going to give birth to Christ. Take her to be his wife. An angel directed Philip to go to the desert to minister to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was up having a revival in Samaria with all these people, and he says, and an angel directed him where to go. The Holy Spirit told him to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch when he got there, but the angel directed him there. Cornelius was directed by an angel in Acts chapter 10 to visit Peter because he was searching for truth, and an angel told him where to go. And so angels do give guidance. Number two, how else do they minister to us? Through the Bible, we see them ministering sometimes as protectors. We see angels being ready to protect. Daniel said that an angel protected him from the mouth of the lions. When we say this, we just kind of say it in passing, but we don't think about how often angels are actually mentioned in the Bible. Daniel says, it's all right. God has sent his angel to stop the mouth of the lions. One fascinating passage is spoken by Elisha. Elisha's standing there with his servant in 2 Kings. And it says this, "When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Just says it, and then the story is done. But fascinating passage. He's standing there, and Elisha's confident. All these soldiers are around him. And he says, it's all right. We got more people than they do. And it was just the two of them. And so he prayed and asked him to open his eyes, and he saw around the mountainside all these chariots of fire surrounding them. He says, see, there are more of us than there are of them. We'll be fine. He sent his angels to minister them as protectors. Same thing in the book of Acts. Twice an angel was sent to get Peter out of prison in Acts chapter 5 and in Acts chapter 12. He was in prison, and he got him up. He let him out. He opened the doors, and he said, all right, go preach the gospel. You can continue to do it, because God sent him to protect Peter and to let him go. Now, this introduces this. It's in the Bible. Angels have been sent to protect and to guide. And then it asks the obvious question, then is there such a thing as a guardian angel? This is one of the questions that a lot of people ask. The hard thing about that question is that there really isn't a good answer. Based upon how angels are sent from God to minister, and based upon the fact that God doesn't need them, but he uses them anyway, and God could intervene in any situation that he wants, but they are used sometimes, makes the question hard to answer. Because I can't say no, there's absolutely not, because there are angels that are specifically sent by God to protect certain people, like Daniel. Daniel said the angel shut the mouth of the lion, so I was safe today. Peter said the angel. Peter saw the angel, let him out of prison, so he was safe that day. So are there specific angels that minister always and only to us? Maybe, probably not. I doubt there's one specific angel that's assigned to us, but I don't know if that's true. Are there angels that protect us? Probably, because they do that sometimes throughout the Bible, which means there's no reason for me to assume that that's not true. Is it always the same one? Maybe, maybe not. So it's very difficult to answer that question because the Bible doesn't really talk about it. The Bible says they protect sometimes, but the Bible doesn't say that there's one person and he sends just for them, besides the fact that they're going to change because people change and the angels always live forever. So that's a hard question to answer. So a lot of people ask that question. Throughout the Bible, there's a little bit of justification for the question itself. There's just not really an answer for the question itself. And so once again, we take it with what we know and we leave it at that. And that's all that we can know. Number three, we do see them sometimes ministering to needs. Ministering to needs. One of the most common places we hear about this is in the relationship to Christ. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus goes out into the wilderness and he gets tempted by the devil. And then after he's tempted, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says the angels came and they ministered to him. But the Bible also says that there are times when angels just minister to the needs of other people. For example, one of the very famous passages from Elijah's life. After he killed all of the prophets from Mount Carmel, Jezebel said that he was going to die the next day within 24 hours, and so he ran, and he basically crashed because he was so tired. And the Bible says that an angel came and ministered to him. In 1 Kings, it says, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And so he just ministered to Elijah's need and then sent him on his way. Now, how often they do that, does that? There's only a couple times in the Bible where it says it, but there are times when he does send them to minister to their needs. Letter B, what else is their relationship to us? They minister to us in some ways, but letter B, they are greater than us. They are greater than us. Once again, I don't know the full extent of what that means, but I do know this. In Psalm 8, it says this, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and has crowned him with glory and honor. So he's talking about how much he has exalted man in spite of the fact that he is not really anything. And it says that he has exalted him to a position that is lower than the angels. So they must be greater than us in some way. I don't know to what extent that means. They are stronger than us. They are closer to God than us. They have more abilities than us. They probably have more opportunities than us. But all the extent of what it means for us to be just a little lower than them, I'm not sure. But the Bible does say that they are greater than us in some way. And so we leave it at that again. Letter C. What is our last relationship I want to mention today? We may not worship them. We may not worship them. They only worship God. We see their example. One of their primary ways that they minister to the Lord is by worshiping Him. They do not worship, they do not accept worship. I'm going to get to that in just a second. But they, even though they are greater than us, we're lower than they are, even though they are stronger, they have more abilities, they have more opportunities than we do, they take their time and they give all their adoration to the Lord in Isaiah 6. When they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In Revelation 4, in Revelation 5. Whenever they're around the throne of God, they worship Him. They don't show us as an example that they want to be worshipped. But another thing, the Bible commands us not to worship them. I mean, first of all, the first commandment in the Ten Commandments is to have no other gods before God, which means nobody ought to be worshipped except for Him. Or any graven image should be made except for worshipping Him. No other graven image should be worshipped. Also, Paul condemns this attitude when he talks about Colossians, about certain men beguiling other men and introducing a theology that he calls worshiping of angels. And so the Bible condemns it, but also probably the most primary places we see this is that the angels condemn it themselves. There's several passages in the Bible. Last week when we described what angels were, they were very glorious in the way that they came across. Every description we see of them, when it just described them, the prophet just wrote down, I saw a man and then just described what he looked like. A lot of times that made a response in their heart that was fearful, that almost just brought out a sense of worship. They were so scared by what they looked like that they immediately began to worship him. And a couple of them fell down on their face. And the angels rebuked them and said, no, don't do that. It says that in Revelation 19. John, twice in the book of Revelation, does this. Revelation 19, he says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, he says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Again, he does it in Revelation 22. And I, John, saw these things and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God, he says. So both times, he stands in front of an angel, and he falls at his feet to worship him. Wow, all the things that you've shown me, all the things that you've done for me. And the angel says, no, I'm just a servant, just like you are. Worship God. And so the fascination that this society has of angels has lent itself to worshiping them, putting them in front of them, wondering so much about them that they forget to start to study about God, learn about God. The entire Bible is so that we can know about God, and then just mentions things about angels in passing, and we spend all of our time focusing on those things. And the angels themselves says, I'm just a servant, worship God. And so our relationship to them should never be worship. Finally today, I wanted to mention this in passing, but I wanted to talk very briefly about the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. This is a very interesting discussion. I'm probably going to come to a conclusion that somebody will disagree with. Because once again, my conclusions in many of these lessons, as some of you have probably been a little bit distraught to hear, have not been very conclusive. They have been what we know and then not really deriving anything else from it. I am the first one to try to come up with an opinion about what is true and what is false. I never like to come to a conclusion saying, this might be true. I like to say, this is true. But I can't do that with a lot of things with angels. And so because of that, my conclusion is probably a little bit unsatisfactory for this question. But there's a big discussion about the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is a term that shows up many times in the Bible when an angel is mentioned. And there's a big discussion about whether or not the angel of the Lord is an angel or it's actually God himself. Oftentimes in the Bible, it's not called an angel of the Lord. It's called the angel of the Lord. However, if I was to write another passage and I just said the angel, we probably wouldn't think a whole lot about it because we're talking about the angel that we're talking about. So having the definite article, the, doesn't necessarily make a difference. There are sometimes in the Bible where it means it seems absolutely necessary that he has to be God. And sometimes in the Bible that if I didn't already know that somebody said he was God, I wouldn't have ever even thought that this angel would have been God himself. And so those are the two things that I'm going to give to you. Letter A, the angel of the Lord is sometimes treated as just an angel. For example, there's several places where there's no indication that he's any different than anybody else. For example, in the book of Numbers, Balaam and his donkey, remember that story? He's going to go see the king of the Moabites, and God didn't want him to go, but he's going anyway, and his donkey sees an angel in the path, and so he goes off to the side. Balaam doesn't see the donkey, so he kicks the donkey. The donkey gets mad, and he keeps going. The donkey sees the angel again. Balaam doesn't see the angel again, and so he moves off to the side. Balaam kicks the donkey, and he gets mad. The donkey keeps going. Finally, they're in a little pathway, and he can't go either way. The donkey sees the angel. Balaam doesn't see the angel, so he runs his leg into the side of the wall, and Balaam gets off the donkey. He's about to kill him, and the donkey looks up at him and says, "What have I done to you? I've served you all this time, and you're about to kick me, and I'm trying to save your life." And he doesn't say anything. He just talks back to the donkey. He starts arguing with him. And then he opens his eyes and he sees the angel. The Bible says in that passage that angel, he calls him the angel of the Lord. But besides the fact that he's an angel, there's no indication that he's anything different than an angel. Besides the fact he calls him the angel of the Lord, there's no indication that he must be God in that section. Also in Judges chapter 2, an angel first announced to Israel that there would be judges because of their falling away from righteousness, but he calls that angel that announced that the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord brought judgment on David and Israel. The one who brought the judgment when he numbered the people was called the angel of the Lord. But in that section, God told the angel to stop. God said, "It is enough," and the angel of the Lord stopped. The angel of the Lord directed Elijah in 2 Kings 1. The angel of the Lord killed many of the Assyrians in 2 Kings 19. Remember, the angel went out and killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. The Bible describes that one as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord gives a message from God in Zechariah 1 and in Zechariah 3. The angel told Joseph that Mary will give birth to Jesus, and it calls that the angel of the Lord in Matthew chapter 1. The angel of the Lord rolled back the stone away from the tomb in Matthew 28. Which means that the angel of the Lord was sitting on the stone when Jesus left. The angel of the Lord got Peter and John out of prison in Acts chapter 5. And the angel of the Lord directed Philip in Acts chapter 8. None of these indications show me that it's God. And some of them, he talks to God, and God gives him commands. So sometimes he's treated as just an angel. But, letter B, sometimes the angel of the Lord is treated as God. For example, the angel of the Lord appears to Hagar, Abraham's servant, and says to her that she can call on the name of the Lord. It says to her that he tells her what to do and helps her along the way and tells her what she needs to do next. And the Bible says that she said that she called on the name of the Lord that spake to her. It didn't say the angel. So the angel of the Lord came to speak to her, and Hagar called on the name of the Lord. So referring to the same person, it calls the angel of the Lord, and secondly, it calls that angel Jehovah. The voice that talked out of the burning bush to Moses that said, "I am that I am," is actually called the voice of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord was the one that gave instructions to Manoah concerning the birth of Samson. And they said that they saw God after he was gone. And in Zechariah, when the angel of the Lord got a message from God, then later it called that angel God. So what is my conclusion to these things? This is going to be very unsatisfactory. My conclusion is that sometimes the angel of the Lord has to be God himself or Christ coming down and ministering and talking to people. But because the word angel means messenger, not every single time the phrase angel of the Lord is used must it refer to that person. Because sometimes it's treated as just an angel that is from God, because the word angel means messenger. So, the messenger of the Lord said to me. And sometimes it could be God, and sometimes it might not be. So that makes it more difficult on us, because that means we need to go and study it each time, or study the passage. Well, who's talking? Well, it's the angel of the Lord, so it must be God. Not necessarily. We need to study it and show ourselves approved and rightly divide the word of truth to figure out what it's talking about at this moment in time when we're studying through the Bible. So my conclusion for that section, some would disagree with me. Some of you would say it's always God, but I don't know if I could say that for sure based upon all the ways it's used in the Bible. But I can say for sure that sometimes it must be. So I say it to all those to say this. You can't be conclusive about just that phrase because it's used in several different ways. So be careful when you study the Bible and when you use that phrase when you're studying about angels in that section. Once again, this message is very informative in its nature, but it will help us separate truth from error with a lot of things that we hear and a lot of things that we'll hear in society about what angels are. And we need to understand what God says about them and leave it at that. And I hope that it was a help to you and about what we're learning, and that we can take those things and apply it to our understanding of the Bible and compare everything together in the right way so that we know exactly what it's talking about based upon what he teaches us. And so I hope that's a blessing to you. And we'll talk a little bit about more of the other side of that next week. There's angels, and the Bible treats as a whole separate group of people, or a whole separate topic, as fallen angels. We're going to talk about them next week and talk about Satan a little bit. And so we're going to get into that a little bit later. But right now we're going to mention a couple quick prayer requests and be dismissed to our morning service. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. Help us to apply it in the right way. Help us to understand it. Help us to study it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the understanding and the wisdom that we need to grow closer to you. And Lord, as we think about how you use angels, and oftentimes we wonder why you use them and why you need them, we also thank you for using us and for allowing us to be part of your kingdom and allowing us to be part of your service. And though we are inadequate to do them and you don't necessarily need us in your service, you still choose to let us serve you, and we thank you for that opportunity. Help us to take advantage of it, and help us to serve you with all of our power and all of our might, like the angels do who serve you. And God, I pray that they would be our example as we seek to be more like you and be servants of you and always listen to and heed your word. God, I pray that you would be with these next prayer requests, and that you would help us to bear the burdens of these several requests, and that you would meet them exactly your will and in your way, and we put all into your hands. Lord, pray that you be with the rest of this time. Praise all in Jesus' name. Amen.